Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read together verses 1 through 3 once more. In our series on the first commandment, we'll consider the only true God this morning, the subject of atheism. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the reading of God's word, we have this promise before us from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. In the mid-1600s, John Owen made this statement. Owen says, it may be never any age since the flood did more abound with open atheism among such as pretended unto the use and improvement of reason than that wherein we live. I'll read that once more. He's basically saying, there's never been a time when there was more atheism than now in the mid-1600s. It may be never any age since the flood did more abound with open atheism than that wherein we live. So it's an interesting question, isn't it? We come to the subject of atheism this morning. Is there more atheism in our day than in the day of John Owen? Good question. It certainly seems as though atheism may have been bad in his time, but it is certainly bad in our own. Atheism's always been a problem for fallen men. We've always struggled with believing in God. Since the fall itself, we've been prone to fixing our trust to anything, really, other than God, to focusing our attention on anything other than God. In our natural state, our hearts are spiritually dead. In our natural state, we are the enemies of God. We are the haters of God. A definition of atheism is worthwhile. It's a fairly simple thing, really, to consider. The definition of atheism is the disbelief of the existence of a God or supreme intelligent being. J.G. Voss says, what is the literal meaning of the word atheism? Atheism literally means no God-ism. It designates the teaching or belief that there is no God. Hence, it signifies the denial of God's existence. So it's a pretty simple thing really to consider, but it's a hard thing really to apply because sometimes there are different levels of disbelief in God. And we'll look at the subject of idolatry next week. It's a different focus of a different sin of the first commandment. What we want to think about and meditate upon this morning is that the first commandment, that's our focus here in this series, the first commandment forbids atheism. And this is one of those times where, well, that seems really, really obvious. Well, it requires a little bit of meditation on our part, because there are some difficulties really of our grasping of the subject of atheism. Now, the Larger Catechism has an interesting pattern for us, and we often follow this type of pattern in preaching and teaching. For each commandment in the Larger Catechism, we see that it asks first, what is the duty required for that particular commandment? And then next, it asks, what are the sins forbidden? And it's very important for us to understand the first commandment, because sometimes we naturally want to reverse that order. And I think there's a lesson in that order. We want to run to the sin. We want to run to the thing and focus on that which is forbidden. But remember that even the negative commandments have a corresponding duty, a corresponding requirement. It's so interesting how if we are wanting to describe the first commandment, we might first run to the sins forbidden. And then we found in our study so far that the duties required tend to fall away, because we don't tend to think about the duties. But I love the fact that in the Larger Catechism, we find the duties required are first. The duties required are first. Now, this is a problem in Christianity in our time. A vast number of Christians, they'll see only the sin, which actually not so many even see anymore, but then they don't see the duties required. They'll recognize the sin, but they'll not see the duties required. It's interesting that even atheists, because they're inconsistent, but atheists, they see sin. Atheists see things that are wrong in culture and society, but they don't recognize it as sin. They'll recognize it as breaking a law. They'll understand that laws are being broken, though there's no real basis for law or order or morals even in their worldview, because they don't acknowledge a God. They have no reason to have any morals. How is there right and wrong if we're just dirt, if we're just animals? There is no right and wrong. So it's very interesting that even atheists can see that there's something wrong. They don't call it sin, but they know that some things are wrong and that some things are right, because that's the way that we're made. There's the image of God in us. The problem is that they neglect the very thing that defines right and wrong, the Word of God. They don't have an underpinning, really, for the things that they acknowledge as right or wrong. So we want to focus here on question 104 and question 105 of the Larger Catechism. And we're just looking at a portion of each one today. But look at the question 104. It says, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. And then the sins forbidden in the first commandment. Again, we're just looking at the first portion of each one of these questions. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism. It's interesting. That's right there at the very beginning. Atheism, in denying or not having a God. That's about as far as we'll get this morning, because there's a lot involved with that. But also idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, or the not having or avouching Him for God and our God. And one of the things I always really appreciate about the Larger Catechism is the very careful way that it parses out these differences that may seem very subtle to us, but they are important distinctions to make. And so, what is it that we are to acknowledge about our God? We said this last week, that we must know God, that we must acknowledge God. But what are we to know and acknowledge about God? With our words, our thoughts and our actions, and with our theology and our worship that we looked at last week, we are to know and acknowledge that God is the only true God. God is the only true God. And this is a question to meditate upon. Do your actions, the things you do, the things you think, the places you go, the thoughts that are there, do you acknowledge that God is the only true God? Does your life reflect that question? Is God the only true God? If you think about that, a lot of times we're going to talk about atheism this morning. We're actually reflecting and seeing in atheism that sometimes those atheistic thoughts are in our minds, in our hearts. And we may not say that we would be atheists, but often our actions may be very similar to the atheists. We live our lives without acknowledging God. We make our decisions without acknowledging God. So I always hear this all the time. People move to a town and then they move there. And then they'll put up the question on Facebook. Well, hey, you guys help me find a church. Well, that's so strange that we make decisions like that, don't we? That the thought process of having a church was way behind the thought process of, you know, where you should work and where you should be with your family. We don't, that's not a very Christian way to do things. And sometimes we see that this comes out in our own lives, that our actions are actually kind of atheistic at times. We just do things like we don't even have a God. So let's first consider the subject of knowing and acknowledging the only true God. John Flavel says, what is the first duty enjoined in the first commandment? It is to know and acknowledge the existence or being of God, and consequently it condemns all atheism. It hath both in judgment and in practice. We see that the Bible over and over again condemns atheism. It's not a questionable thing in God's word. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Psalm 14 and verse 1, a psalm we're familiar with. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We see that that's reflected several times in God's word. So it's not a flattering thing for the one who would be an atheist. The Bible very quickly and easily condemns such a thing. Flavel asks as well, what is the second duty of the first commandment? It requires all men to know and acknowledge the unity of God. So that's an interesting thought process there, because if we're going to know the true God, then we have to know God. We have to know God as he has given himself in his word. There's a Trinitarian presentation of God in his word. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that God, as he is given to us in his word, is completely different than all of the other gods that are in the world, those lesser gods that are compared. They have no comparison. God is the only true God. God is the only true God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We see that Flavel says that condemns polytheism, or the plurality of gods. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Our God is unique. Our God is amazing as he presents himself in his word. And often we read, like our call to worship today, there are many false gods described in God's word, but to compare the true God to those false gods, there's just no comparison really at all. Our God is presented in such a wonderful and amazing way in the word. And I love the way that we describe this in the Westminster Confession, chapter 2 of God, the Holy Trinity. Just take in all of the majesty of God that is described here. There is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, the most pure spirit, invisible without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience, he is pleased to require of them. In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons, of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, I read that for a very particular reason. It's kind of overwhelming to consider our knowledge of God all at once. And certainly we only know and see God in part. But just imagine what eternity will be like to know and be in the presence of God. There is no other God like that. No other God can compare. And all other gods are false gods beside this wonderful and amazing, perfect God that we serve. All others fall short, which is interesting to consider the sin of atheism. It makes the sin of atheism all the more terrible, doesn't it? When we consider this God that I've just described, the sin of atheism is all the more heinous, ridiculous. Just the idea that this God doesn't exist, it's just an amazing thing to consider. God is so perfect, so pure, and so almighty and good and merciful. How can any person be an atheist? How can anybody be an atheist? Atheism is a sin because of the first commandment. It is a sin against the first commandment. All atheism is forbidden. When we come to the subject of atheism, again, we think it might be ridiculous that we need to talk about atheism. But let's be warned that the sin of atheism does tend to creep into the hearts of God's people. When we come to the subject itself, I think J.G. Voss has some interesting thoughts here. I make a qualification on one thing, but he says there are three kinds of atheism. And so this is a helpful way to look at it, I think. He says there's theoretical atheism, there's virtual atheism, and then there's practical atheism. So I put this out there for you to examine, maybe a good discussion questions that are here. He says theoretical atheism is the absolute denial as a matter of opinion or belief of the existence of any God or gods. So in his mind, that's like the true atheist, one who is absolutely convinced there's no God. But these other two categories that he gives, he says the virtual atheism is very common and popular in America today, is the denial of the existence of the God of the Bible, the God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, in whom there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Since this God of the Bible is the only living and true God, he is the only God that really exists. Therefore, to deny the existence of the God of the Bible is virtual atheism. The virtual atheism believes in a God, but not in the God. So in his qualification here, he's finding that that a virtual atheist does actually believe in a God. So that's why I thought it was interesting for discussion, is how we define atheism. He says this God that the atheists worship is usually regarded as having no absolute independent existence apart from man and the universe. So he goes on to say that the virtual atheist may be even be a religious person in his own way. But at the bottom, his belief is no better than plain theoretical atheism. So maybe that's a helpful distinction. But he also says that what is practical atheism, which I think this is the most helpful distinction. Practical atheism is conducting our lives as if there were no God, even though, as a matter of belief, we may admit that there is a God, or even that there may be a God. So he's making some helpful distinctions there. And as I said, I think sometimes we may wonder, well, why, Pastor, are you preaching a sermon against atheism? This is like Christianity 101, the most basic, the most simple thing. Isn't it obvious that we shouldn't be atheists? Well, it should be. But again, I think this kind of thinking does tend to creep its way into our thought. We may know that atheism is a terrible sin, but it's amazing how the unbelief that is with the atheist can really find its way into our own thinking. And we don't recognize it. You see, that's the problem. That's why we need to think about it. The Christian can doubt. The Christian can distort truth. The Christian can disbelieve. And they can even fail to have God as their God. I mean, ultimately have God as their God, but then live their lives practically every day as though there is no God. How many Christians do this? How many Christians live every day in the world, but then here, you know, the Lord's Day rolls around and, oh, it's time to go to church. And then they shift gears in their thinking and they become religious on that day. But then they go home and they're just like everybody else. They act just like the atheists. And so this is the problem, the thing that we see. Now, atheists are sometimes hard to figure out, though, because atheists, they can shake their fist at God, but they're also very often very harsh critics of Christ's church. Often the spirit of atheism that fuels persecution around the world. There are very religious people that persecute Christians, but there are also atheists. Sometimes I think it's helpful for us to recognize that atheism is not our friend. False religions rise up against the church, but so do atheists. Atheists are sometimes attack the church in different ways. But the Bible calls atheism foolishness. It calls the atheist a fool. And it also does something that's very important. I hope that our study here is informative, but I also hope that it's an encouragement, because the Bible also shows us that atheists will be destroyed by Christ. You see, Christ judges atheism and atheists. It assures us of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are oppressed by or hurt by atheists, we ought to be encouraged in Christ's defense of his church. It's not as though Christ is cowering in fear before the great reasoning of the atheist. Christ is not. And sometimes we do find that we are in fear of the atheist, but Christ is victorious over them. We have the imprecatory Psalms. We have the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in those, I hope that you would see, and here's our encouragement for the morning. In that defending of the church, we see the kingly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Atheism helps us to see that Christ is our king because he's defending us from them. Sometimes we get really scared of atheists. We may even cower in fear, but we ought not to do so, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is defending his church against all atheism. Atheists are not always warm and friendly to us. Now, sometimes atheists are our neighbor. Maybe they are easy to get along with. Today, in our culture, lots of atheists find there's a lot of money to be made in writing books and in debating people. And in their mind, showing the foolishness of believing in a God. But all throughout the world, throughout history, many atheists have been right at the front of the line in seeking to destroy the church. Many have suffered at the hands of atheism in the history of the church. And so I call you then to be encouraged today, people of God. Don't lose heart in this battle, because Christ is the one who is our great defender. And no matter how great and mighty or powerful that the atheist may become in this world, he will never be powerful enough to unseat Christ from his throne. We know their end. We know where they'll end up if they are warring against the Lord Jesus. Another interesting thing to think about when it comes to the sin of atheism is that sometimes atheists ought to know better. Sometimes atheists arise from in the church. It's always interesting to hear a famous atheist, I'm thinking of several, who will admit, well, I went to church when I was a kid. I heard the gospel. I knew this. I knew that. And so what's interesting is to think that surely in our time, heathens may persist in their atheism or even become atheists, but it's a much greater thing. It's a much greater sin. It's a much greater thing when those who have tasted the gospel then descend into atheism. They can descend into atheism. I mentioned John Owen earlier. John Owen actually speaks about atheism quite a bit. Two thoughts here from him. Owen says, the best things corrupted, and he's talking about a person who maybe was a Christian who becomes an atheist. He says, the best things corrupted yield the worst savor, as manna stunk and bread worms. The knowledge of the gospel being rejected, stinking worms take the place of it in the mind, which grow into vipers and scorpions. Every degree of apostasy from the gospel truth brings in a proportionate degree of inclination into wickedness in the hearts and the minds of men. And that which is total and do all the evils that they are capable of in this world. Whereas, therefore, multitudes from their darkness, their unbelief and their temptation, their love of sin and pride and contempt of God, do fall off from all subjection of soul and conscience unto the gospel, either notionally or practically deriding or despising all supernatural revelations. They are 1,000 times more disposed unto downright atheism than persons who never had the light or benefit of such revelations. Such an interesting thing to think about there. Owen's saying then that the heart is different when someone's been exposed to the gospel than those who've never known the gospel at all. And I think it's an interesting thought. Atheism today, atheists in our time, have actually often earned the respect of society. Well, sometimes they're the most wealthy. The top of the New York Times bestseller list. They're sought out for as speakers, as maybe even as political figures, not so often, but more often as entertainers. They represent really, though, nothing but blindness, ignorance, rebellion, and foolishness. And I think it's a good idea for us to take that biblical description of foolishness. Atheism is not something to be boasted in. Atheism is a very shameful thing. It's nothing but ignorance. And yet, what happens today when somebody sits on a stage, they've written a book, they speak with the big words, they seem articulate and intelligent, and they're respected? But the Bible says it's nothing but foolishness. So I think sometimes we need to not fall into that error of being intimidated by the one who is nothing but a fool. To be an atheist is a truly shameful thing. It is a shameful thing. It means that a person can't see the basic truth of God's existence, something that the Bible says that the rocks and the trees and the birds understand. But the atheist can't see it. God's existence. And one more thought from Owen here. Owen says, where men are resolved not to see, the greater the light is that shines about them, the faster they must close their eyes. All atheism springs from a resolution not to see things invisible and eternal. Love of sin, a resolve continuous in the practice of it, the effectual power of vicious inclinations, in opposition unto all that is good, make it the interest of such men that there should be no God to call them into account. And that's one of the reasons why people want to deny God. They don't want to be accountable to God, even though they know they ought to be. Whereas, Owen continues, therefore, the most glorious light and uncontrollable evidence of these things shines forth in the Scripture. Men that will abide by their interest to love and live in sin must close their eyes with all the arts and powers that they have, or else they will pierce into their minds and to their torment. This they do by downright atheism, which alone pretends to give them security against the light of divine revelation. You see, the atheist is nothing but a pretender. The atheist is a liar. The atheist is constructing a world that, in which God doesn't exist. That's very interesting to me, some of the things we saw in the news this week. You see, the atheist really is, in denying God, they're not creating a place of true security. In their minds, they're constructing a world that makes sense. This very week, we heard the death of Stephen Hawking. And there was lots of discussion about his life and the things that he believed. Very brilliant mind. A very interesting life. I've not considered a lot of the things that he had accomplished until this week. I'm just reading through the things that he believed and the things that he had said. And there was a lot of discussion about Hawking this week. Some Christians felt like they needed to put up pictures of him walking into the gates of heaven. Well, finally he gets to meet God. But that's a very presumptuous thing to do. If he denied the existence of God, then certainly I don't understand why anyone would think that he would be in heaven. I don't know, and I don't make a proclamation. Was he a Christian? Some people wanted to find that his discussion of God meant that he believed in God. But mostly throughout his writings, all that I could see was that he denied the existence of a God, certainly of a Christian God. It's fascinating, though, that all throughout the week, talk shows, articles, posts, several things that I read, they were all very interesting to read. But we don't know if Mr. Hawking never knew the Lord Jesus, then that's all we can know where he is today. A very careful warning is there before us, though. This is arguably one of the most intelligent men that live in the world. What's the warning there that's for us? Don't trust in our wisdom or in our reason. We don't trust in the stars or in science or our math. We must look to Christ as the only true path to salvation. And so if Mr. Hawking truly did construct a world that makes sense in his reasoning, then it's fascinating to me that if we would say he was an atheist, which it seems to be a fair representation, then Mr. Hawking lived a life that was a lie. He lived a life of a fool. Someone who truly rejects God is a fool. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, that's the end of the person who denies God. They have no hope. They have no hope. The Apostle Paul explains how the gospel message and how what it does to those who are without God in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, were to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, a lot of this we're talking in Ephesians about religious people. We wouldn't style them as atheists. But the remedy is still the same. The remedy is there. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the one who brings us to the Father. And the atheist is denying that altogether. The religious person seeking a different way to God is denying the same thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be our hope, because the gospel is so much greater than the stubbornness of the atheist. Sometimes atheists are the most stubborn people you'll ever meet, especially if you watch their debates. They are outright convinced. Sometimes we're not very stubborn when it comes to apologetics or defending God, but the atheists are quite convinced. What do we do in those times? How do we respond? Well, my friends, today we don't have to win the battles with the atheists. We have to rely upon Christ. We trust in Christ. We rely upon the means of grace, the proclamation of the gospel, and we persevere. And we trust in the Lord Jesus. I think sometimes we want to try to reason so much with the atheist. I don't want to discourage you from that. But let's make sure that we trust in the Lord Jesus. Atheism is not a matter of disinterest to us as Christians. I think a lot of times we don't want to think about atheism, or we don't want to bother with it. But it is actually pretty important for us to consider how to respond to atheists. Atheism is not just a plague that we have to live with in the world. It's something that we can't do anything about. Some people think, well, we can't do anything about the atheists that are in the world. Well, that's a very defeatist way to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually can do something about atheism. It's called the means of grace. You see, we pray against atheism. Is that the way we view prayer, that it's really not doing anything? Do you often hear that from family or friends? Well, I'm sorry, I really can't do anything for you, but I guess I can pray. Sometimes we think of prayer in that way. But the means of grace are so powerful, because the means of grace direct us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the great destroyer of atheism. Christ is the one who has won a victory over atheism. Preaching the gospel today is one of the most powerful things that can be done to defeat atheism. Preaching the gospel is the way that the world will be conquered in Christ. And it is always more powerful than any message of unbelief. Remember, last week we looked at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. I want us to do that once more in our remaining time, because that leads us to know and acknowledge God. Let's look to our handout here. Then you'll see the question 190. What do we pray for in the first petition? Basically, the summary here is, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying against atheism. And I want to know today, Christian, do you pray against atheism? Do you pray that atheism would be destroyed? Look at this wonderful answer here. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and include us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. Now, last week we made the application that this is a part of our prayer to help us to know and acknowledge God. We struggle in that. Well, prayer is a way to help us to know and acknowledge God. We ought to pray for that. Hallowed be thy name is one of the ways we do that. Well, I want to continue here. It's wonderful the way that question 190 continues. And to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism. You see, prevent and removing atheism is a part of our prayer. Ignorance, idolatry, that we'll look at next week, profaneness and whatsoever else is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. Why do atheists exist? It's a part of the providence of God. God has allowed atheists to be. And so they are in many ways a testimony to us of God's goodness and his majesty. Why do false gods exist in the time of God's word being written? Why do false gods exist today? God is sovereign. Can he not wipe away all of the false gods? Can God in his sovereignty not wipe away all atheists? You see, God has allowed them to be. So let's make sure that we balance our understanding of their existence, and let's pray that they would be prevented and be removed. That is part of our prayer. Now, we don't have time really to go into detail, but I also wanted to direct you to question 191 of the larger catechism, which is the second petition, because there's also something that's important there. What do we pray for? I didn't have room to print this, so put this in your notes, 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed and the gospel propagated throughout the world. So see, also, we are praying for the destruction of atheism in that simple prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. So don't forget, we're not helpless when it comes to the atheists. We have the means of grace. We have prayer. We have our great team. We have the preaching of the gospel. So we have word, sacrament, and prayer are way more powerful than any atheist. What do we see is happening in the sacraments when we have the sacrament of baptism, or we have those elements upon the table and we partake of those? What are those things? On the table, that's a partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, showing forth the gospel. That's the destruction of atheism. The elements on the table are the destruction of atheism. And the same we would say with baptism, because it is that covenant sign that is the destruction of atheism. When God's people are gathered, and it cannot be prevented, God's people will be gathered. The covenant promises will be accomplished. And there's no atheist in the world. If all atheists banded together, there would be nothing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even something simple, we have a baptism that's coming up very soon. When we see that baptism, that is a visible destruction of atheism. And I hope that you don't have a defeatist attitude when it comes to the atheist, because it certainly is not true. The Lord Jesus has conquered atheism. So let's leave then our time this morning with a final warning in regard to atheism. Sometimes the spirit of atheism tends to invade the church. And my friends, be on guard. Be very careful. Don't let atheistic thoughts invade your mind. Don't live your life like the atheist. Don't allow those thoughts. And so you need to stop and think about things like, well, how does the atheist think? What does the atheist think about this? Well, I don't want that thought to invade my thinking. So I think we need to be knowledgeable of atheism, and we need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered it. Now, very quickly then, as we close, I wanted to look at the sin of denying or not having a God because this is a part of our a larger catechism. Not only atheism, but then also denying God or not having a God. We need to talk about that because those are slightly different. Again, I love the way that these things are parsed out in the larger catechism. Notice that how denying or not having a God is separated from atheism. Because many people in this world, they certainly wouldn't take upon themselves the mantle of atheism. You know, there are some really proud atheists. They wear the t-shirt. I'm an atheist. But a lot of people aren't that convinced. They wouldn't call themselves an atheist. I've talked to people in my own life who don't like that term. They're not quite comfortable with it. But they still would deny God. They still would say they don't have a God. And so many atheists really aren't that as committed in their unbelief, but they would instead presume to just simply deny God or to create some kind of neutral position, some kind of neutral world where there is no God. Well, first of all, the subject of denying God is one we could spend some time on. It can take up several forms. A person can actively disbelieve in God, but not necessarily want to be called an atheist. Many simply just deny the existence of the true God. And what happens more often than not when they deny the true God, don't they usually put some other God up there in their lives? Some other thing, whether it's pursuing wealth or a career. There's always a God. There's always something that's worshipped. Well, and then lastly, we see then the not having a God. I actually think this is a pretty common position in our time. It's the position of neutrality. It's the position of I'm not really sure I'm an atheist, but I'm gonna construct my world in such a way that there is no accountability for me. So they may not call themselves an atheist, but they want to create that neutral world. And some people find comfort in this kind of world where there's no God. And they construct that world for themselves, partly through a misconception of what God is supposed to be, and partly of ignorance and rebellion and sin. Let's not skirt around the issue today. Sin is the root of all atheism. The atheist might think themselves to be the most wonderful member of society, but it is sin. It is sin. Sin is the root of atheism. And people who are enraptured with sin do not want to acknowledge the existence of God. And so what Christians do, or not Christians, but what we see in the world then, is that people will often invent a world where there is no creator. Look how many people who aren't atheists, but just think the world came into existence. They wouldn't call themselves atheists, but they think that there is no creator. There's no accountability. They think that the land that they live in, they don't want people to rob them or kill them, but they want to have a land with no God, with no moral foundation, no reason for having right and wrong. But yet they may not be an atheist. They have a land where there is no, there are no consequences to any disobedience and no eternal destination. It's very convenient, isn't it? Then you kind of get the best of everything when you deny the existence of a God. You get to live in a world that is influenced by God, where in our own country, and I don't think we're a Christian nation, a lot of our laws are based upon Christian thinking. And so people get to live in this land, and then they want to construct a world where there's no consequences and no eternal destination. Very interesting to think about. And it is an imaginary world. It is an imaginary world. Because this is not a neutral world. We don't live in a world with no creator. We don't live in a world with no morals. We don't live in a world with no rules. And when we leave this world, we won't go to, we won't just cease to exist, and we won't go to an eternal place of no consequence. You see, God has determined not only this world, but what will happen in the world to come. Our commandment is before us: thou shalt have no other gods before me. This commandment forbids both denying the real God and the denying or not having a God at all. If we consider the duty of this command, we must know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God. We cannot perform our duty in the first commandment if we deny that there is a God. There is a duty required, and there are sins against. My friend, today, as we are gathered together, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are an unbeliever, the Bible does not speak of you as a wise person. Instead, the Bible describes you as a fool. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible does not commend your indecision. It does not call you a good person because you're a seeker of knowledge. No, the Bible calls you a fool. It condemns you. It calls you an unbeliever. Now, this is for your good. It calls you a fool to warn you of the great sin of atheism. Psalm 14 and also in Psalm 53. If you are apart from Christ, and this describes you, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so in the hearing of God's word today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you that the only way of wisdom and salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth is held out to you today. And I call you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, today, as we close our time, we have a few encouragements. First of all, don't be an atheist. That seems very obvious, but it is a powerful encouragement. Secondly, I would see and warn you, don't think and behave like an atheist. Don't allow atheistic thoughts to come into your mind. You are the opposite of the atheist. Third, know how to interact and challenge the atheist. You don't have to cower in fear before the atheist. And then fourthly, and finally, don't fear the atheist because of Christ. Christ is the one who has conquered atheism, and he has conquered and destroyed the atheist. And so the first commandment warns us to avoid the thinking and the mindset of atheism, but it also gives us the duty to know and acknowledge God as the one true God. So let's think about what the first commandment, not only the sin of atheism that is forbidden, but what is your duty under the first commandment? It is to know and acknowledge the one true God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might flee from the great and heinous sin of atheism. May we cast ourselves upon the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always defends us and saves us from our enemies. Father, we come to you today to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, our great king and protector, our prophet. We pray in his powerful and holy name. Amen.